The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Good morning. If you are new with us today, as Brett said, thanks for joining us. Afterwards, when we pass the plates at the end of the service, we'd love nothing more than just to put that guest card in there so we can send you an email, have record of who you guys are. My name is Grayson. I'm one of the guys on the team. I'm usually up here leading worship. This is actually, I was thinking about it, the first time that I've not led, and I've been here in like 7 years. So, 6 years. I haven't been here 7 years. 6 years. So it's nice. It's very nice. I get to experience what you all get to experience each week. And yeah, we're excited that you're here. I remember the first time that I went to the Grand Canyon. There's a picture that can come up, and you can see a small little, yes, I do have dyed blonde hair. And I was in elementary school. My family, my parents both worked in education, so we had summers off. So we took a long road trip out to see my uncle and my family out in California. And Grand Canyon was one of our stops along the way. My memories of that trip, and specifically this experience at the Grand Canyon, I was super scared. I looked down as my dad, probably in a stunt of bravery, proving that he's a man. He stuck his legs over the edge, and I was terrified. I looked down over the railing. I saw how big it was, how far down the drop was, and I was scared. I didn't really appreciate the beauty of what it is. And as an adult, I've had the opportunity to go back there, and my experience was just totally different. Now, as someone that understands the creator behind that creation, I was filled with awe. I was able to appreciate how big and how massive and how grandiose it was. As a kid, I was scared. I was worried to fall in. I was just making sure that my dad was going to be okay. As an adult, I worshiped because I saw how big it was and recognized the God of the universe is the one that's responsible for this. I don't know how often this happens to you, but you have two experiences, maybe one that you've shared before as a kid, maybe just different experiences at different phases of your life. Maybe you're standing right next to somebody else at an event or in a movie or at a play or a concert, and you can just tell you're having very different experiences based on your vantage point in your life at where you're at in that point in time. But how often do we neglect to recognize the beauty of the Creator behind the creation that's all around us? A little over 6 million people every year make the trek out to the Grand Canyon. And I wonder to myself, how many of those people don't have a relationship with the God of the universe, and like me as a kid, are just appreciating it just visually for what it is? They're missing the most beautiful part about something like that. Now, there's a God who intentionally made this to represent himself. We all have responses when we see things like this, whether we have an experience in nature, whether we have experience with other people. How ought we, as believers, respond when God reveals himself to us? As I've been studying and meditating through this text here in Psalm 8 this week, three things came to mind that we could strive for. As a result of God's majesty, we should pause and wonder, we should be grateful, and we should humbly accept our responsibility to be his representation in the world. In Psalm 8, as we've read before, we're going to read again. We see a beautiful picture of how big God is, with the stunning truth that he still chooses to see us. Let's read together. If you want to open up your Bibles to Psalm chapter 8, we're going to start reading in verse 1. Something we do a little unique here at Summit, you may wonder, why do we not put the scripture up? We've made the intentional decision across the campuses that we want you to read the Word of God for yourself, even on a Sunday morning setting. We think it's a good practice for you, whether it's on your mobile device, whether it's actually a physical copy. So it's something as we like to do together. So with your Bibles open, let's read, starting in verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You've set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babies and infants, you've established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set into place, what is man that you're mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and with honor. You've given him dominion over life and over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. I hope you've been enjoying the summer series that we're in through Psalms and Proverbs. If you haven't gotten one yet, I encourage you to pick up this short little packet that the guys put together on walking in wisdom. There's a page per week that sets up the following week that we're going to be focusing on that morning. There's prayer, there's meditation questions and prompts. It's been a really useful tool for me, and I really encourage you all to pick it up if you haven't. Next week, Jason will be back. He's over in Easley this morning. But we have an opportunity again to continue in our series in Psalm 23 with a little unique morning with more singing and different speaking throughout the morning. So hopefully you come back with us and enjoy it. So as we learned about last week, the psalm starts with an encouragement to delight in and to meditate on the word. And Psalm 8 here is a passage that I've really begun to delight in and enjoyed this week. So let's pray as we get started. God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you have chosen to use us. We thank you that you share your beauty and your grandeur with us through creation. God, we pray that you'd use our time today to bring glory to yourself. May we worship together as we delight in the beauty of who you are and what you've done for us. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. So starting here in verse 1, David worships the Lord because his name is great and majestic. There are two different words used here for Lord. The first is Yahweh, the second, Adonai. One commentator explained that we can translate it by saying, O eternal covenant God, our personal sovereign. In other words, God exists in and of himself, yet he chooses to make himself available to us as our personal savior. David continues to explain how the name of the Lord is majestic in all the earth. So even as we've just sung at the end of Revelation song, filled with wonder, awestruck wonder, at the mention of your name. Jesus, your name is power. It's living water. Such a marvelous mystery. The name of Jesus has weight. But why? Someone's name gains significance when it's tethered to what you know about that person. As I was thinking about this, I was thinking simply, for example, my wife. So the name Jacqueline Cato, she's my wife. It may mean very little to you. You may just think, huh, I wonder where that name came from. Or, that's an interesting name. I wonder how she spells it. If you come here regularly, you would know that Jacqueline's a beautiful brown-haired woman that has a great singing voice. You can see her after the service chasing around crazy little boys, running into walls. Hopefully they haven't run into you many times. If you really get to know her, maybe you're in our life group, or maybe we're friends with you, you would know that she loves art. She loves drawing. She loves creating through flowers and through photography and different things. She loves theater. She loves traveling. If she was honest with you, you know that she doesn't love the nickname Jackie. Some of you may call her that. She loves Jack or just Jacqueline. All that to say, if you don't have a relationship with her, her name means very little. I have a relationship with her deeper than all of you, and so I know the ways that she intentionally loves me as her husband, loves our boys as their mom. Those are specific examples of what probably may not come to your mind if you just know her on a surface level. But the same thing holds true for the Lord. David here is giving an explanation to what the name of the Lord means. Majestic suggests royalty, beauty, grandeur. It implies that the Lord has sovereignty to rule over all. The unique thing about the Lord is that his name actually does represent who he is in and of itself, with the name and the significance of the words Yahweh and Adonai. God is a covenant God who is eternal, that he's self-existing, he's personal, and we can get all that from the name of the Lord. Jacqueline's parents didn't name her Jacqueline for a specific reason, somehow hoping that her life would embody the significance of that word. If you're curious, it just means one who supplants. So not sure what they would have been hoping her to supplant or overcome in her lifetime, maybe her marriage to me, but luckily, they just liked the name. Hopefully you get the point. What is similar to the analogy between Jacqueline and the Lord and their names is that the more you know them, the more you can understand the incredible attributes that they possess, the more meaningful their name becomes. He doesn't make it possible, though, for you not to understand who he is, because he puts his beauty and his grandeur and his glory all over creation. It would be as if I posted billboards all over the world with Jacqueline's name, Jacqueline Cato, the things I want you to know about her. Maybe I would put billboards of her art and banners of her photography and of her floral arrangements, and I would represent her. You would get to know her better because all of those creative things that she does actually represent who she is. They tell you what she thinks is beautiful. They tell you how she expresses art, how she expresses beauty. God does the same thing. His majesty, as we see here, is all over the earth. When we see beautiful colors in the sky, or we hear the beauty of a storm as it passes through, we're understanding more and more of what God is, who he is, how he expresses himself, how he thinks things are beautiful. Paul talks about this in Romans, Romans 1, verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. I saw a video this week from a pastor up in Minnesota, and I thought he did a really good job of expounding upon how the majesty and the glory of God is revealed in creation and how we, as his creation, can enjoy that. So go ahead and check this video out.
The glory of God is the manifest beauty of his holiness. It's the going public of his holiness. It's the way he puts his holiness on display for people to apprehend. The heavens are telling the glory of God. What does that mean? It means he's shouting at us. He shouts with clouds. He shouts with blue expanse. He shouts with gold on the horizons. He shouts with galaxies and stars. He's shouting, I am glorious. Open your eyes. Do you see it? Do you love it? You were made for this. I'm made for this. This is why I exist, to see that. Everything is pointing to that. All the glory that I thought was so attractive is going there. This is all husks and ashes. Now we see through a glass darkly. Then, face to face, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us. So the glory that's coming is of such an all-satisfying, infinitely beautiful, totally need-meeting and joy-producing kind, 80 years of pain will be as nothing. This light, momentary affliction is working for us an eternal weight of what? Glory. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. God is aiming that we see and savor and treasure his glory, the riches of his glory. So I ask, do you see it? Do you love it? And I'll say again, you were made for this.
So how can we see all of that and not recognize that there's a God? Yet it's easy to worship the creation and not recognize God's hand in all that he has created. If you really think about the intricacies of the human body, or the way that even the earth is held together by magnetism and gravity and all those big scientific explanations that go way over my head, it's impossible to ignore the genius of the Creator. This doesn't just happen by chance. But yet we're so quick to worship byproducts of the Creator, of his creation, and neglect to give praise and recognition where it's due. Something really cool happens, though, doesn't it? When we get to experience his creation with a proper understanding of where it comes from and the God that's behind it. That happened for me at the Grand Canyon. I got to go to Africa this past year as well on a trip, and seeing the huge animals and the nature and the things that are mind-boggling, with the recognition that that comes from God, that he intentionally created those things. We worship because we can't help but be amazed at how big he is. C.S. Lewis spoke to this. He said, "This act, creation, as it is for God, must always remain totally inconceivable to man. For we, even our poets and musicians and inventors, never, in the ultimate sense, make. We only build. We always have materials to build from. All we can know about the act of creation must be derived from what we can gather about the relation of the creatures to their creator." In Genesis 1, we see the intentionality of God and all that he created. He had a purpose for everything that's around us. We see that he had a purpose for the sun and the moon and the separation of the water from the sky. Even the slow revolution of our planet is intentional to have different temperatures at different times of the year and different relations to the sun, so that seasons are here. Seasons meant for creation and for things to be made new. Through all of these things, we see his genius and his intentionality. He purposed everything that he created for a reason. The beauty that we see all around us is for a reason. It's to express and to magnify who God is and to bring upon himself glory. My father-in-law said it this way: when he's glorified, as we see here in Psalms, we as his creation live the fullest of lives. We get to fulfill what we were created for. He talked about it as the biggest win-win ever. God receives glory, but in us reflecting glory upon him, we actually live our lives to the fullest. We don't bring him glory to the detriment of ourselves, but we bring him glory while simultaneously experiencing all that life has for us. Because of who God is, because of how majestic he is, his name should mean something to you. What does the name of the Lord mean to you? This is something in college that I had a buddy, and he wrote a song. It was just Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. How beautiful is the name of Jesus. And at the time, I'm like, that's pretty redundant. Like, why is that all you're saying? You don't want to have explanations of what that means? But the more and more I get into scripture and the more I recognize all that Jesus should mean to me, that's all I should have to say. The name of Jesus should be cherished, should be beautiful to you, because you know all of the ways that he's changed your life. You know everything that his name embodies and what it means because of who he is. The more you get to know him, the more precious and beautiful he will become. The more precious and beautiful his name will become. And the name of the Lord is precious because it represents his revealed character, which, as we read here in Psalm 8, is majestic. So our first response to the majestic nature of God should be to wonder. As we saw in the video, through creation, through what we have seen God do in the world around us, there's all kinds of things to treasure. It's easy to look around and see things that we can't figure out how they became on our own. But we can worship a God who made them and who put them there on purpose. We should stop in awe and wonder at who God is. So what does this mean? My favorite definition of wonder, as is in this circumstance, is marveling, to feel admiration and amazement, to marvel. So wonder, to feel admiration and amazement, to marvel. And marveling at who God is and valuing and cherishing his name is an act of worship. John Piper, the guy who was just speaking on that video, he said that true worship is the valuing or treasuring of God above all things. My dad's always said that worship is responding to all that God is with all that I am. This past week, I had the opportunity to do a worship seminar, worship panel at Fellowship Greenville. And Matt Rexford, who's our worship pastor over there, gave this definition that I think goes really well with what we're talking about today, and that worship is simply responding to God's revelation of himself. So in those moments when we experience and contemplate and wonder at who God is, we're giving our complete devotion to him. We're solely focused on his beauty, our mind off of ourselves, and that leads us to be worshipers. So moving on to verse 2, it says, out of the mouths of babies and infants, you've established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. We see here that God, even though he's mighty in power, he's sovereign over all, still chooses to use even what is seemingly insignificant and small. The baby and the infant here is most likely referring to the Israelites of the day, who in comparison to the mighty and grandeur of the Gentiles, they seem very insignificant and unable to do anything on their own. But through God, they had the power not only to be seen by him, but to be used by him to overcome their enemy. God doesn't use people who have the ability to add something spectacular to his arsenal. God uses people, much like here in the example of the infant and the newborn, who are completely helpless on their own. I mean, the infant, if you think about a baby and its nursing mother, complete dependence upon her for nutrition and for provision and for protection. They have nothing to offer. They're completely dependent. Jesus takes the dependent and gives them a way to be used. Through him, he can manifest his majesty even yet again in showing his greatness and the ability to use even the smallest and most insignificant of us for his glory and to do great things for his name. So in verses 3 to 5, we see more detail in what God has done in creation. Starting in verse 3, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you're mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? You have made him a little lower than the angels, the heavenly beings, and crowned him with glory and with honor. As we talked about earlier, God's glory is all over creation. We can see it if we walk outside. The evidences of his majesty are on display for all to see. It's evident that he's huge and he's powerful, and we know that he's self-sufficient. He did not need anyone else to create all that we see. Yet he still chooses to see us. Isn't that a humbling thought? The God who did all of these things chooses to see you and me. When we see God for who he is and we recognize who we are without him, the fact that he gives us an opportunity to commune with him, it's astounding. When David asked the question, what is man that you're mindful of him? I imagine David standing outside, looking up at the stars on a clear night, no clouds. He can see just the vastness, and he can see for miles, just stars, 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 the moon is shining. And then I imagine David for a moment thinking about himself, thinking about his insufficiencies, thinking about the ways that he continually chooses himself over God, the ways that he knows in and of himself he's incapable of leading this nation and of being a good king. But then he thinks, God sees me. God is using me. Have you had that experience? Do you ever look out at something and you're like, I can't wrap my mind over this? Maybe it's at a place like the Grand Canyon or in a place like Africa where you just see something totally different. Maybe it's even in the way that different people are unique and you recognize that God crafted them in that way. And then when you think about who you are in and of yourself and the fact that he sees you and he wants to use you and he wants to even bring himself glory through your life, it's a crazy thought. It's something to be cherished. Leads us to our second thought that we can have. The second response we should have when we see the majesty of God is to be grateful. How often do you thank God for what he's done for you? How often do you thank God simply for who he is? How often do you see wonderful things or experience beauty around you, whether it's in people, whether it's in creation, and you just focus, you stop there. Oh, wow, that's incredible. A thing like the Grand Canyon, I wonder how that happened. How often do we not put credit where it's due and worship the God of the universe for creating such a thing? So often we attribute honor and glory to parts of the creation and not the Creator. Not only does God see us, but he elevates us above creation. In verse 6, as we continue to read, "You've given him dominion over the works of your hands. You've put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." David here says that God has given us responsibility. He's given us dominion over everything on the earth. God's majestic over all. He's sovereign over all. And yet, he has chosen to use us in ruling over the earth and everything in it. That's a big responsibility. We've been given an opportunity to care for his creation as a means to bring him glory. I'm not sure what your experiences have been in nature. I'm not sure what your experiences have been in having moments like I just talked about, where we recognize who God is, how big he is, and how small we are. But when you think that he has actually given us the opportunity and the responsibility to care for these things, that's a big deal. It's a humbling thing. It can be a scary thing. How can we care for this well? God's made huge mountains. He's made valleys. He's made vast oceans. He's made 2,000-pound animals. He's made all of these incredible things, and yet he chose to make us, man, unique. He could have done anything he wanted. He gave us dominion over everything else. If you go back to Genesis, we can see the origination of all of this. We see that God called us to be his representation. A big part of that was ruling over creation, subduing the land, even as simple as naming the animals. But in all of creation, he made it clear, mankind, us, we're unique. We are special in that we're relational beings that actually have the opportunity to interact with and commune with the creator of all of this. A third response we should have to the majesty of God is to humbly accept our responsibility to be his representation in the world around us. What does that mean? We talk a lot about this around Summit, in that once we begin a relationship with the God of the universe, we should live on mission with him. Now, this means a lot of different things. We've broken it down to 5. Not that this is an exclusive list, but we talk about 5 different ways that we as God's people can live on mission with him, how we can represent him well in the world around us. The first is to passionately pursue him. Even as we heard last week, a big part of this is meditating on and delighting in his word. As we passionately pursue him, we begin to see opportunities to share our grace story. What does that mean? We share what God has done through our lives. We share how he's changed us with the people around us. We share the hope and the joy that we now experience because of who God is. We share that with the people around us because we want them to experience that as well. Then we steward our lives well. What does this mean? It means that nothing is ours. It means our possessions, our time, our resources, our giftings, our bodies, the way that we use our money, they are all instruments to be used by him for his glory. The next thing is we exercise our spirit giftedness. Do you know what your spiritual gifts are? This is something that's extremely important. I think later in the summer, we're going to have an opportunity to hear, or maybe in the fall, from Brian Onken on how to find out what are our spiritual gifts. How can we use those for his kingdom in the midst of this body? That's something that you need to spend time with other people to figure out. It leads us to our last one, living connected in biblical community. Are you in a life group? Do you have family members that you get together with and you talk about what God is doing in your life? You sharpen each other. You talk about what's going well. You talked about what you see, how you see growth in their lives. I really encourage you guys, if you don't have this, it's super vital. It's a really good way to exercise our spiritual gifts. It's a good way to find out what those are. As we look at each other and we say, hey, I've seen God do this through you. If you thought maybe you have the gift of ABC, fill in the blank. But we have an opportunity to represent him in the way that we live differently. He's elevated us above all of these incredible things that we see, and he's made us unique in that we represent him. So even as I was preparing for this message, thinking through everything that is entailed in David's prayer and his song of worship, it's really challenging to rightly respond to God. It's really easy to walk outside and, like I said, stop at the creation or not even notice it. My mom's helped me a lot with this. She loves Instagram and connecting with her kids through that, but she oftentimes just posts pictures of sunsets and of different lakes and different trees and things that she finds beautiful. My brother-in-law loves to surf, and he talks all the time about how he can experience God through the power of the waves, and he recognizes his need for him through the way that at any moment the ocean can just swallow him up. Do you appreciate, do you recognize what's around you? It's so easy not to pause and wonder. It's also easy to think of ourselves and to be, things are going well, and we think about, oh, wow, I'm doing great, not recognize that God gave you every capacity you have to do anything good. How often are we not grateful people? How often do we just see things and we begin to expect them or become entitled? We're called to be grateful. And how often do we abdicate our responsibility to represent him in the world around us? It's so easy for us to bunker down and to just get through the day and not think about all the opportunities we have to bring him glory through the way that we live our lives. We look to God's work to see what he's up to and what Jesus exemplified as important in his life. And we can go after those things, even when we're tempted to neglect what we've been given. So through Jesus, we've been given a perfect model of what it looks like to represent him. It's a scary thought that God can't commune with sin. So apart from him, as we fail to represent him well, we're separated from him. We're left hopeless. If you're a believer here today, you know that there is hope. There's an answer to our inability to do this on our own, and it comes in the person and work of Jesus. So if you want to, you can turn quickly in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2. And I'm going to read the good news there. So Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 9, it says, "For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere from Psalm A, as we read today, 'What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You've crowned him with the glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor. Because of the suffering in his death, grace of God might taste death for everyone." What great news is that for us? Jesus came and he perfectly carried out what God intended from the beginning for man. He became man so that he could perfectly represent the majestic God that we serve. Now, through Jesus, we've been given access to the same majestic God. How does this happen? God looks at us now and he sees Christ. And now we have the opportunity to look at Christ as a model for how to live our lives. We can set our minds and our affections on him. And in doing so, we begin to delight in who he is. And the more we look at and meditate and delight in who he is, the more our lives can actually represent what we've been made to represent in bringing glory to the Father. Now through Jesus, we have a perfect example of how to live and how to wonder, how to be grateful, how to accept the responsibility and to represent God. As we've been talking about in the series, we don't just have an ancient record of his life, but we actually have an entire word that he's given to us as a guide as a tool for us to understand and know him better. We've been given his Holy Spirit to guide and direct us and continually point to Jesus and remind us of who we are in him. Now, through Jesus, we can read this: what is man that you are mindful of him? And we can think about how majestic God of the universe created a way for us. It was extremely costly to himself. As we read in Hebrews, it cost him his life to restore his creation to its original form. In Psalm 19, we see that every day and night declares the glory of God. We've talked about how all of creation makes evident his majesty and his dominion over all. The fullest display of his glory, though, is not in the Grand Canyon or in the most amazing thing of creation you've ever seen, but it's in his action of taking Jesus, sending him as a son to come and live a perfect life, to die, and to restore us through himself in gaining victory over death in his resurrection. Through Jesus, we see displayed how glorious God really is, and how powerful he is, and how much he loves us. Yes, we see it through creation. We see grandeur and beauty and through everything that is good. But it's seen through the work of Jesus as well, through his life. So God has revealed himself to us, and he's given us an amplitude of different ways to experience him. So how should we respond? As we said earlier, I want to suggest that three things we can do to respond to him is pause and wonder, to be grateful, and to humbly accept his responsibility to represent him in the world. So what do these things practically mean for our lives? As I was thinking about some ways that maybe you guys could think through this as you leave today, three questions came to mind. I think the first thing is, have you accepted God? Have you begun a relationship with the God of the universe? If you're here today and you have yet to do that, then all of these incredible attributes about who God is and how he sees us, there's no hope in that for you. Apart from Jesus, we can't have access to the Father. But through him, he sees us through Jesus, and we now can begin to understand, to experience, and to appreciate all that we have in our life with him. Please talk to us. We're going to have an opportunity while we sing after the message today for the prayer team. They'd love nothing more than to answer any questions you have, to talk with you about any decisions you may want to make. But the first question, have you accepted him? And then if you have, the second question, are you enjoying him? We can pause and wonder at who God is because he's revealed himself all over the place, and he's given us creative minds and the capacity to enjoy and to marvel and to experience him. Are you giving yourself space to wonder at who God is? Are you taking time to recognize when you see something beautiful that it came from God, that he intentionally made that thing? Sure, we all have different preferences. We have different experiences that make us react in one way or another to either nature or to each other. But when we truly stop to recognize the author behind all that is good, it's truly fascinating to think that we can know him intimately. You see this through creation, yes. You see how creative and beautiful God is. But I think we see this through each other. God has uniquely crafted and made us. So often, I feel like culture tries to pit us against people that aren't the same as us. I think it tries to get us to scoff at or to find ways to ostracize people that are different, that look different, that act different, that react different, that think differently, that process differently, that are from a different culture. But how beautiful is it when we recognize that all of these people made differently can represent him more fully because we are different. Even last night, we were reading books before bed, and Jacqueline was sitting on the couch, and I was over on the floor, and Wellington first brought me a book, and I opened it up, and there was no words, just a bunch of pictures. And if you have small kids, you probably have had books like this. And I kind of laughed. I'm like, buddy, I got nothing here for you. And then Tobias, about 5 minutes later, brings me another book. No words, just pictures. And again, I laugh. I'm like, well, they've obviously gone to the library and gotten some new books, But instead of getting frustrated that my wife keeps getting these books that I have nothing, I am not creative on my feet, I can't depict a story well for my kids from just pictures. But then she opens it up and she begins to tell these elaborate stories that I could never come up with. But I was just reminded, God made her differently. My boys get to experience this side of creation, this creative element in my wife that I can never offer them. So that's something to be enjoyed. And in seeing that in her, I can recognize God created her that way. He gave her that mind to be able to take a picture and to expound upon it in a way that I never could. But how often do we see people that are different than us and we just get frustrated or we assume or we think that we have them figured out? I want to encourage you to enjoy the God of the universe by experiencing and trying to get to know, ask questions of people that are different than you. It's fascinating. Even last week, we read in Spanish up here because we talked about how when you travel and you hear the word of the Lord read in a different language, it's something that's powerful. God is represented through all of us that are very unique and different. Take the time to get to know people that aren't like you and enjoy him through how he's made them. So finally, I'm going to ask the band to come back up. Are you joining him? I want to challenge us to think about our daily rhythm. Are we mindful of how much we've been given in Jesus? Do we respond in humble gratitude? Do we realize that God chose to make us in his image when he could have done anything he wanted? We abdicated our responsibility once, and he sent his son to make it right. Jesus didn't come and fix it so we could just sit back and relax and wait for him to return for us. He restored us to the Father to be used as vessels to represent him in creation, to enjoy him, and to ultimately to bring him glory. He's given us his word. He's given us his spirit. He's given us each other to learn and to grow with. He's given us everything we need, as it says, for life and godliness. We can embrace this call to represent him because he's given us the tools. So I've asked them to sing a song called Majesty. So as they play it, can I ask you to listen to these words and to just rest and to appreciate and to wonder at how the God of the universe, who's majestic and has done all these amazing things, chooses to see you and to use you and to give you the tools you need to represent him well. As I sing this over us, I encourage you to answer the questions we talked about. Have you accepted the God of the universe? If so, are you enjoying him? And are you joining him in his mission?
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.